Good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our Bible study as we continue to look into the book of Romans. And today we are going to start a brand new chapter, and that is Romans chapter 7. We are going to read from verses 1 till verse 13. I'm going to read these 13 verses, so if you have your Bible, you can carefully follow these verses. Romans chapter 7, from verses 1 till verse 13. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then that what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Another great chapter in the book of Romans. Now, it is also a very difficult passage. Now, just to recapitulate what we have seen in the last chapter. Now, because 6 and 7, they go together. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we have seen about freedom from sin. And then we have also seen we have enslaved to God. The core thought in Romans chapter 6 is we are dead to sin and alive to God. That is the core thought. Now, when you come to Romans chapter 7, Paul further adds and says, we have also freedom from the law. Now, in fact, if you see Romans chapter 7, he begins with the word or. I'm not sure if it in your Bible it starts with or, but in my Bible it starts with or. In fact, it is a continuation of Paul's argument in verse 15 of chapter 6, where he says, what then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So, he continues his argument from chapter 6 in chapter 7 as well. And he uses his very famous phrase, do you not know, isn't it? Now, he uses the third time here in chapter 7. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he begins with saying, or do you not know? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he begins, do you not know? And in Romans chapter 7, he again begins the third time and says, "Do you not know, brethren?" Now he addresses the believers at Rome as brethren, because we know he addresses them in a very affectionate and a loving way. Because we know Paul loved the church at Rome, isn't it? We have seen in Romans chapter 1, he longed to be in Rome. In fact, Rome was written all over his heart. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to establish them. Romans chapter 1 verse 13 says that he wanted to bear fruit among them. He wanted to save souls among them. And that's why he affectionately calls them brethren. Now, the church at Rome consisted of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were converted Jews. Now, see what he says. "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." That means the Jews, they were converted Jews. Before they were converted, they were under the law. And they were educated and instructed in the law. Now, we do not know why he is writing to them. We do not know the problem in the church at Rome, just like the problem in other epistles that he writes for the churches. It could be that those believers or Jewish converts who have come into faith of Jesus Christ may be still going under the bondage of the law. Maybe that's why Paul may be writing about law in this chapter. Now, if you see up until chapter 6, we see Paul touches on law, isn't it? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, he says the law condemns, the law judges, and so forth. He talks about the law, he touches about the law. But in Romans chapter 7, he goes very deep and explains the character of the law. Now, Romans chapter 7 can be divided into three sections. From verses 1 to 6, we see the comparison of the law. Now, from verses 7 till verse 13, we see the character of the law. From verses 14 till verse 25, we see the conflict with the law, or the weakness of the law. But we do not have time to see all the verses. Today, God willing, we are going to meditate on the first 13 verses of chapter 7. Now, if we come to the first section, the comparison of the law, we see three things from verses 1 to 6. The first thing that we see is the dominance of the law. That is in verses 1, 2, and 3. In verses 4 and 5, we see the dying to the law. Then in verse 6, we see deliverance from the law. So these are the three things we'll see from verses 1 to 6. Firstly, the dominance of the law. Now, if you see in this chapter, the word law or commandment is mentioned at least 23 times. In other words, he discusses in detail about the character of the law. Now, in the first thing, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we see the dominance of the law, the authority of the law, the rule of the law. Now, Paul says in verse 1, as long as a person lives, he is under the law. He is under the authority of the law. Just as the law was like a master, husband was the master of wife according to the Jewish law. Now, what Paul does is, he takes the case of law and the gospel and compares it with the marriage laws. He compares the Mosaic law with the marriage laws. Now, when Paul uses this analogy or illustration of marriage laws, we need to be careful not to take every detail of this illustration and take it as an application. Then we will have difficulty in understanding what Paul is trying to say, what Paul is trying to put forth his point. And that is the legitimate of the gospel apart from the law, which brings salvation to man. This passage is not about divorce. This passage is not about marriage. It is only Paul is trying to put forth his point and he's comparing the Mosaic law with the marriage laws, and that is the legitimacy of the gospel apart from the law, which brings salvation to man. So Paul says, as long as a woman is married to husband, the husband is the authority of the wife. As long as he is alive, the wife has to be under the authority of the husband according to the Jewish law. But then he says, if when the husband is alive, and if the wife goes and marries another person, then she is an adulteress. That's what he says in verse 3. If while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But Paul says, if the husband dies, then she has the freedom and she is free to marry another person. This is a direct thought. It is not very difficult to understand, isn't it? So the first thing that we see is the dominance of the law. As long as the man is alive or he is living, he is under the authority and the dominance and the rule of the law. And the second thing that we see is dying to the law. In verse 4 it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, how we were dead to the law? Now, as I said, when in Romans chapter 6, when we were dead to sin, when we were dead to the law here in chapter 7, it doesn't mean that death means cease, that which ceases to exist. It doesn't mean that. As I said, sin does not have dominance on you or control on you. That's what it means when Paul says we are dead to the law. The law no more has authority. The law is no more dominant or master. Now, how did we die to the law? He says here, through the body of Christ. Now, what does Paul mean when he says through the body of Christ? And he gives that answer in Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. That is, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What Paul is telling here is, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God took that faith and counted it or reckoned it as righteousness. And he has identified our faith with Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. So when Christ died, I also died with him. And when I died with Christ, I also was dead to sin and also I am dead to the law. And when Christ rose again in the resurrection, then I also rose again in the newness of life. That is what Paul is telling here. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. Now, in the light of the first three verses, Paul could have said like this. We have been married to sin, and sin was slain by Christ, and now we are free to marry God. He doesn't say that. Why? Because the law comes into the picture. He neither says, we are married to the law, now Christ killed the law, now I am free to marry God. He doesn't say that. Why? But instead he puts it in a different way and says, the law is not killed, but we are dead to the law. We are dead to the law. And how did this happen? It is by the death of Jesus Christ. It is through the body of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose of our death to the law? What is the purpose? In verse 4, we find twofold purpose. The first one is, so that we may be married to another. That is, to him. So that we may be married to our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we are united to our living or resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says to the believers there, I am jealous of you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you or betrothed you to a new husband, to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, do you know what? We have been delivered from the bondage of the law. We are dead to the law. And we are united with Christ. We are married to Christ. And the second purpose is, in verse 4 it says, that we should bear fruit to God. Isn't it? When we are married, we have children. Isn't it? When God united Adam and Eve, he said, God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And when we are united with Christ, God expects fruit from us. And that fruit is to fruit to bear righteousness as well. In Romans chapter 6, verses 21 to 33, we have already meditated that when we are enslaved to God, we are slaves of righteousness. And the outcome of that slavery to righteousness produces eternal life. And then we also see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it? Not only to bear righteousness, but also to bear fruits of converts as well. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul's desire was to go to Rome and also to bear some fruit among them. Isn't it? John chapter 15 and verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Isn't it? And not only bear fruit of righteousness or bear converts, but also bear Christian character as well. That is also fruit, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 23 says, what is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Oh, when we are united with Christ, we need to show that fruit. Isn't it? Our life, our beliefs, our behavior should be confirmed with our beliefs. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Isn't it? And also he says, bearing fruits unto good works. So, this is a twofold purpose, to be united with Christ and also to bear fruit to God. So, that is the second thing, dying to the law. We die to the law so that we can bear fruit to God. And thirdly, and fifth verse he says, he was talking about before we were saved. He says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to God. Now the word flesh speaks about our sinful nature, our natural state, our unregenerated state before we were saved. That is what flesh means. So to be in flesh, Paul says, is to be under the law. If you are under the law, then you must keep all the demands of the law and suffer its guilt and bear its punishment. That's what Paul says. If you are under the flesh, you are under the law. As long as you are in the flesh, Paul says, the law is very much alive and active. It is very much alive and active in the sense that it points sin in your life. And it arouses guilt as well when someone violates the law. And secondly, the law is alive and active in the sense it arouses sinful passions. In other words, it awakens. It provokes sinful passions. It arouses our feelings and stirs the emotions to do the forbidden, isn't it? By experience, we all can say that we are always attracted, fascinated, and we have a pull towards forbidden things, isn't it? There is something in man that tends to be attracted towards forbidden things. And finally, in verse 5, Paul says, to bear fruit to death. So when we are in flesh, we are under the law. And what is the outcome of that? The outcome is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Isn't it? And also Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and that death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And then, in 6th verse, Paul talks about our deliverance from the law, or our release from the law. Firstly, what we have seen, dominance of the law. Secondly, dying to the law. And thirdly, deliverance from the law. If you see in verse 6, it says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, having dead to the law, we have been released from the law. Now we obey not out of obligation, but freely and willingly from our hearts. Isn't it? And Paul says, we have been delivered from the law. What for? To serve in the newness of the Spirit. Verse 6. Now, what is that newness of the Spirit? The newness of the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit and also our new life in Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about Spirit in Romans chapter 8 from verse 13. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He says, if you are under the flesh, according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As many as you are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba and Father. So we have been delivered from the law so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, when we were in flesh, that is, we were in old life, we were dominated by flesh, we were dominated by life, we were dominated by sin and death. But now, we are in the Spirit, in the new life, we become slaves of God. In other words, obedient slaves of God. Now, verses 5 and 6, we see a very striking contrast. In verse 5, we see Paul says we are in flesh. In verse 6, he says we are in the Spirit. Now, in verse 5, he says we are, sins is aroused by law. And in verse 6, he says we are released from the law, or we are delivered from the law. In verse 5, he says we bear fruit for death. Isn't it? Sin produces death. And in verse, he says, but now we bear fruit for God. Now, what has caused this release or deliverance from the law? It was the radical double event, and that is the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it? And we have many other verses in the Bible, isn't it? Now, if you see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, before, when we were in flesh, we were under the curse, isn't it? And Christ became our curse to deliver us from the curse of the law. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see we have been delivered by the cross, isn't it? And in Ephesians chapter 1 and two and verse 13 as well. You know, if you read that, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. See, but now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance. He has redeemed us by his flesh as well. all these verses support how God has delivered us from our old life and brought us under the new covenant, under the dispensation of grace, where we serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But as believers, many times we forget the cause that Christ has prayed for our redemption and for our deliverance. And many times we starve for that freedom, though that freedom is available in Christ. We are still under the bondage of the law. After the American Civil War was over, you know, when it was finally done, then a man was riding his horse and he was going on a road, going along the road. A person from the bushes, he just comes out with a Confederate army dress, you know, a dirty Confederate army dress, and he holds the horse by the bridle and says, "Give me to that man, give me food, give me food. I'm not going to kill you, but give me food." And the man on the horse asks him, "Why didn't you go to the village and ask for food? You'll get food." And he says, "No, if I go to the village, they are going to kill me." And this man got down from his horse and he asked him, "What is your story?" And this man said, "I deserted from my army. I am a fugitive. Now I was told if I go back to my army, they are going to kill me." And this man looked at him and said, "Do you know, the President Abraham Lincoln has forgiven the Confederate army and all those people in that army. You have been forgiven. That forgiveness is available for now. Now you can freely go into the market and you can buy food and you can eat food. You don't have to live on the roots and the berries and the starvation." And sometimes as Christians, though we have that liberty in Christ, we come under that legalism, isn't it? In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, we are under grace. Now grace is not a license to sin, but it is a liberty from sin, isn't it? And we see there are certain groups of people who take grace as a license to sin. And we have seen these group of people are called as antinomians, who takes the grace of God as a license to sin. Now when you come to Romans chapter 7, there is another group. They are called as legalists. Now who is a person who is legalist? Who practices legalism. Now what is legalism? A person who obeys the do's and the don'ts of the law. He thinks that by obeying the do's and the don'ts of the law, he will be a righteous man. He will be a holy man. He will be accepted by God. What was the problem in the church at Galatians? Because they were believed in Christ. They were saved by faith, by grace in Christ. And they want to still be under the bondage of the law. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Why do you want to come under the yoke of bondage? And then he continues in that chapter, same chapter, and he says, why do you devour one another? Why do you bite one another? Legalism stunts our spiritual growth. Churches will never grow if you are a legalist person. A legalist person always thinks about external things. He thinks that by doing external things, he can become acceptable to God. But God says legalism will not allow you to grow spiritually in your life. That was the problem in the church at Galatia. They were not growing spiritually in the Lord. They were not bearing fruit. Why? They were coming under the bondage of the law. So the first thing that we have seen is we have been freed from the law. There are three things we have seen. One is dominance of the law, dying to the law, and deliverance from the law. Now let's come to the second section. Now the second section, as I said, from verses 7 to 13, we see the character of the law. In other words, Paul talks the relationship of law to sin, isn't it? Now, Paul puts a very legitimate question in verse 7. And he says, what shall we say then? He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now it is appropriate for Paul to put this question. Is the law sin? Is the law evil? In the light of what has been said about law in the book of Romans. If you see in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, the law condemns and the law judges. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, we see the law and the ritual cannot save a person. And we also see in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 27, by the deeds of the law, no man can be justified or made righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27 says, whenever a person is under the law, he boasts in his works, in his good works. Romans chapter 4 verses 2 to 5, the law cannot make a person righteous or justified. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 says, that Abraham did not receive the promise by the law, but it is by faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15 says, the law brings wrath. Isn't it? And we also see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 that the law increases sin or it magnifies the sin. In the light of all that has been said about the law, the negative comments that have been made about the law, it was legitimate for Paul to put this question. And what was that question? Is the law sin? Is the law evil? And how does Paul answer that? He says, certainly not. Certainly not. And he gives that answer in verse 12. And he says, the law is holy. The law is good. And the law is just. In other words, what Paul says is, the law is excellent. And Paul defends the law in the remaining verses. While defending the law, he gives at least 5 reasons to defend his law, the law. And the first reason is mentioned in verse 7. He says, the law exposes sin. Or the law reveals sin. See what he says? On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law shows man that he is aroused to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sin could be the lust of the eyes, or it could be the pride of life. If there was no law, there is no transgression. There is no sin. And very interestingly, Paul says, I would not have known about covetousness until the law said, thou shalt not covet, isn't it? And it is interesting to know, out of all the 10 commandments, Paul uses this last commandment. And what was the last commandment? Thou shalt not covet. In other words, the other 9 commandments can be shown in our works and in our deeds. But the last commandment, covetousness, is something which is internal, which is right within us. No one knows about it, what we are thinking and what we are coveting, what we are desiring. That covetousness is the lust. Isn't it? Excessive desire. Isn't it? We know that young man who came to Jesus Christ and said, how can I inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, and this man said, I have followed all the commandments. And the Lord said, you have to do one more thing. What is that? Sell all that you have. Sell all your goods and give it to the poor. And this man went away sad. What was the problem with that man? Covetousness. Isn't it? Covetousness is a sin. And Paul says, I would not have known that covetousness is sin unless the law has revealed. Isn't it? We go on the roads, we drive on the roads, there are so many laws on the road. Isn't it? And how we know the law. And we know if we break a law, it is against, we are doing something against the law. The law says that you have to follow this speed. If you go over this speed, you are breaking the law. Now Paul says the law exposes sin. And secondly, in verse 8, Paul says, not only the law exposes or reveals sin, the law also provokes sin. The law also awakens sin. See what verse 8 says. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. There is no transgression. There is no sin apart from the law. But when the law is there, sin uses the law to provoke or arouse sin in man. That's what Paul says here. Now, in other words, what Paul says here is, the firstly, how does that happen? How sin is provoked? Firstly, we see the law defines sin. The law creates sin in the sense that it defines it. Now, let me explain to you this one. Now, if I am driving on a lane, which is a two-way lane, isn't it? I can drive the same way and return back the same lane. Isn't it? There's nothing wrong. I'm following the law because it is a two-way lane. A new regulation, a new law has been introduced. And what is that law? It has become a single one-way lane. And once it has become a one-way lane, now I cannot come the same way. Isn't it? Now what has changed? A new regulation has created a new fault. A new regulation has created a new fault. The law, by revealing its nature to person, to someone, creates sin. In that sense, Paul says that the law produces sin or provokes sin. Now we need to understand that there is much more serious sense which the law produces sin. It is in our human tendency, in our human nature, to be attracted towards forbidden things, isn't it? We see the human tendency at work in the Garden of Eden. Before the commandment was given by God, Adam and Eve were innocent, isn't it? Now as soon as the commandment came, and what was the commandment? The Lord said, thou shalt not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of evil. As soon as the commandment came, sin. Now what was sin in the Garden of Eden? There was no sin. The sin was serpent. And the serpent took that commandment and he used that prohibition and he turned that prohibition into a temptation. Isn't it? Keep something in the category of forbidden things, and I tell you, we are always attracted to that. You are always attracted. And in that sense, Paul says, sin provokes. The law provokes sin, or it produces sin. That is the second thing. The law reveals sin or exposes sin. The law provokes sin. And thirdly, Paul says, the law condemns sin. Or the law reveals the human tendency to sin. See what Paul says in verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now there is a discussion about this verse among many Bible commentators and many people. Is Paul talking about himself? Because we see that word I in the next three verses, at least I and me, many times. Now, is Paul referring to himself? Or is he Paul impersonating Adam? Or is he impersonating the Jews as a whole? But the conclusion is, or many agree that Paul was talking about his Jewish boyhood. Now, in the Jewish customs, there is a custom called bar mitzvah. When a boy reaches the age of 12, he is instructed in the law. He is introduced to the law. Not that he was not introduced before, because any person, any boy who is born into a devout family of a Jew, from his childhood he cannot be apart from the law. But when he comes to the age of 12, he is officially instructed in the law. And when he becomes 13 years old, he is introduced or presented to the community as a man. Up until that, he is free of accountability to the demands of the law. Now, when Paul says, I was alive once without the law, that means, as long as I was ignorant of the law, as long as I was ignorant of the demands of the law, I was alive. In other words, I was innocent. That's what Paul was talking about. But what Paul is telling is, I felt I was not under the conviction of sin. I was living a very good spiritual and good life. And I was comfortable, and I was secure. I was confident. I had assurance. And what Paul says in verse 9, but when the commandment came, see that, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Before he knew about the law or the demands of the law or accountability to the law, he was innocent. But as soon as the law came, he was aware of the demands of the law, sin revived. Sin provoked in him. Sin sprang to life. And that is what Paul is talking here. And when sin sprang to life, Paul knew how desperately sinful he was. His confidence, his assurance, his self-security, his self-confidence, all has died. And because of the law, his spirit was killed. His spirit died. And he knew how desperate he was to get the approval of God, to be accepted by God. He needed something apart from the law for him to be saved and accepted before God. And that's why Paul says here, I was alive once with the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Isn't it? The law was meant to be a lamp, to light the way of men. Psalms 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The law was supposed to lead men into righteousness and eternal life. But what did the law do? The law condemns man to death. The law condemns man to death. Because the law will never give life. We see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. We don't have time to see all those verses. I'm just brushing through. Law cannot give life. If law gives life, Paul says, then righteousness is also through the law. But righteousness is not through the law. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. Now, it is really foolish to think that the law gives life. And that is the deception of the law. The deception of the sin. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Because no one will be able to keep the law. Isn't it? No one will be able to keep the law. If you see in the life of Paul, he writes in Philippians chapter 3, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious person. He kept the law, isn't it? He talks about the righteousness from the law as well. But still he says here, I was condemned by the law. And finally, what was the outcome? I found to bring death, isn't it? Man cannot keep the law. And when man transgresses the law, what is the outcome of the transgression of the law? It is sin. And what is the outcome of sin? It is death. And verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. See here, he talks about how the law reveals the deception of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. The problem is not with the law. The law is good. The problem is with our principle of sin in our lives. Our sinful nature. It is sin that brings death. Isn't it? The power of sin is the law. Read, this is a wonderful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. See what it says. The sting of death is sin. Isn't it? And the strength of sin is what? Is the law. The strength of sin is the law. What sin does is, it uses the law to provoke sinful passions in the members of our body. Did you get it? For sin taking occasion by the command deceived me, and by it killed me. It brought death. Now see the sequence of events that happened in the life of Paul. First, Paul in verse 9 we see he was innocent, he was alive. Second came the commandment. And third, the transgression. And fourthly, what we have seen? He was deceived. And fifthly, we have seen the outcome of the transgression was death. Now this sequence of events that happened in the life of Paul is also the sequence of events in parallel that happened in the Garden of Eden as well. Paul says, I was alive once without the law, it speaks about his days of innocence. Before the commandment came, Adam and Eve were innocent, isn't it? They looked at the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil like any other tree. Looking is not covetousness. But when the commandment came, what happened? What was the commandment? The Lord said, you shall not eat of the fruit that is in the middle of the garden. That is the second thing that we see, the commandment that came. And then came what? Paul says, sin revived, isn't it? Now what happened? Serpent was there in the Garden of Eden before Adam was there. And what did the serpent do? Before the law came, before the commandment came, Satan did not have anything to attack Adam and Eve, isn't it? As soon as the commandment came, Satan took that commandment and tempted Adam and Eve. It turned that prohibition into temptation. And what happened? Because of the commandment, because of the deception of Satan, that forbidden fruit became more desirable, isn't it? More desirable. And then Adam and Eve, they went and ate that fruit. It is only after eating that fruit, they realized that they were deceived. Isn't it? That's what Paul also realized in his life. He was deceived by sin. And in the same way, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And that's why when the Lord calls Adam and Eve and says, where art thou? Why did you do this? And do you know what the woman says? The serpent deceived me. Isn't it? And finally, what did the Lord say? The day you eat the fruit, what will happen? You will die. And that was the spiritual death. That is the parallel we see. In Paul doesn't talk about Adam or Eve or anything in this chapter, but we can see what events happen in the book of Romans has happened in the book of Genesis as well. So sin condemns us. The law condemns sin. And then in verse 12, we see the law reveals the way of God. Or we can say, the law reveals the nature of the lawgiver. See verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
isn't it? Why the law is holy? Because God is holy. Holiness is the character of God. Holiness is opposite of sin. The law reveals the nature of God. It tells us about the will of God. That's why Paul says the law is holy. And not only the law is holy, but he says the law is just. It is righteous. It is fair. It is impartial. The law treats the man exactly like he should be treated. It reveals how a man should live. And then he says, the law is good. Why the law is good? Because it exposes sin and points him towards the need for outside help in order to be saved, isn't it? Psalms 19 and verse 7 says, Psalms 19:7, we have the famous verse, what is it? I forgot. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Can someone read Psalms 19 and verse 7? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't it? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. We also see in Psalms 119 and verse 42, says the law is perfect, isn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, the law is good if it is used lawfully, isn't it? If it is used lawfully. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, 9 says, the law is meant for the lawbreakers. We have many laws today. Why? It is not for people who follow the rules. It is people who break the laws, isn't it? And that's what we see. And not only the law is good, we also see the law is spiritual as well. If you see in verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Spiritual, that is, spiritual is opposite to carnal, which is not spiritual. The law does not pamper the flesh, but it exalts the spirit. So, fourthly, we have seen the law reveals the way of God or reveals the nature of the law given. And finally, I close with this. Fifthly, in verse 13, we see the law reveals the utter sinfulness of sin. The utter depravity of sin. See what he says. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Again, Paul poses a legitimate question. First he said, is law sin or law evil? He says, certainly not. Now again he says, is the law good? What is good has become death to me? Paul says, certainly not. Law did not bring death. Law condemns to death. Why? It is because of your sinful nature. Because of the principle of sin that is in your life. That's why, see what he says. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me. Have you seen that? What was producing death? That sin that was in me. That was producing death through what is good. The law which is good did not bring death. It is sin that brings death. And what Paul says is, sin takes a holy, righteous, and a good thing, and that is the law, and uses it for unholy, unrighteous, and evil purposes. And when you examine sin in the light of the law, it reveals the utter sinfulness of sin, isn't it? And that is the character of the law that Paul reveals from verses 70 till verse 13. Can we just revise that? In verse 7 we see the law reveals sin or exposes sin. And secondly, the law provokes sin in verse 8. And in verse 8 and in verse 9, 10 and 11 we see the law condemns sin. Isn't it? Or the law reveals the human tendency to sin or proclivity to sin. And then we see in verse 12, the law reveals the nature of the lawgiver, or the law reveals the way of God. And finally in verse 13 we see the law reveals the utter sinfulness of sin. Isn't it? So this is what we see in first 13 verses. And the next section, that is from verses 14 till verse 25, which is the relation, the conflict with the law or the weakness of the law, we'll be doing it in the next class. But thank God, because of the gospel, now we are not under the law, we are under grace. And grace, we should not take it as a license to sin, but as a liberty from sin, as a freedom from sin. And so that we should, we are not under, served under the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit. Isn't it? That's very important. Now, the question, obvious question would be, as Christians, are we bound by the law? Are we still to obey the law? The answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense, we are still slaves of God. Christian freedom is not a freedom to sin, but a freedom to serve God. We are still slaves of God. And no, in the sense, because our motives, our means of serving the Lord has completely changed. Why do we serve? We do not serve because the law is our master. We serve because Christ is our husband. Now how do we serve? As we see in verse 6 of chapter 7, we serve in the newness of the Spirit. The distinguished characteristic of the new life in Christ is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit bears fruit in us. That Holy Spirit gives life to us. When Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 that we are not under the law, he says we are not justified by the law. That's what he means. But when he says we have freedom from the law here in chapter 7, what he says is, when we serve in the newness of the Spirit, is he's speaking about sanctification. It is the Holy Spirit that is in us that transforms us day by day. Isn't it? Oh, we thank God for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Today, we are not under the authority of the law. Yes, the law is good. The law speaks, exposes sin. It tells us how desperately we need a Savior, as we see in Galatians chapter 3, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But we need to enjoy the liberty that you and I have in Christ Jesus. Isn't it? Yes, the law is good. The law tells us there is a judgment, but the law cannot save us. The law cannot justify us. It is only by our faith in the person of Jesus Christ that we are justified. May the Lord bless this way. Thank you. Thank you.